Sometimes we take for granted that the mail comes. We open it, the mailbox, and it's just there. You know, the letter from grandma or the package that you've been waiting for. And we don't consider that somebody had to bring it. And that's not always an easy job. I really like the part where he talked about why he hasn't bid for an easier route. Because of the people. Yeah, he just loves seeing their smiling faces. They mean something to him. You know, delivering that package, you know, that makes it rewarding. Well, Scripture tells us that we are called to be God's messengers. Believers are called to carry the good news to the people of the world. And that's not always an easy task. In fact, we often face challenges and adversities and obstacles along the way. So why do we do it? Because of the people. Because we want our neighbors and our friends and our loved ones and every person that the Lord brings into our life to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. When we discover the joy of entering a personal relationship with God, we want others to experience that as well. This morning we're going to open our Bibles to a passage of Scripture where we might not expect to find a message on evangelism. The 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 1 to 12. We've been doing a study of King Hezekiah these past few weeks. Hezekiah was a descendant of David. He reigned over the Jewish people from about 715 to 768 BC. We've seen that he led a spiritual reform in the nation of Judah. He cleared away the idols. He cleansed the temple so the people could worship again. And now he was about to spread his faith beyond the borders of Judah. The people were preparing to celebrate Passover in 2 Chronicles 30, something they hadn't done for many years. God's people had not observed any of the festivals, at least not as a unified people. You might remember that we mentioned in our study that at this point in history, Israel and Judah were separate nations. The kingdom had split apart into two. You had the 10 tribes to the north who had their own capital and their own king. And you had Judah and Benjamin to the south that were a separate nation with their capital in Jerusalem. And they didn't have much to do with each other. In fact, they were at odds more often than not. For nearly 200 years, there was animosity. And when the leaders of the northern kingdom broke away, they set up their own places of worship and their own idols so the people wouldn't have to return to Jerusalem. They had become just as pagan and lost as any other country that surrounded them. And the consequences of that rebellion was catching up with them. The Assyrian Empire was invading. The people were being scattered, but Hezekiah had compassion for them. They may not have been one nation, but they were brothers. There had been conflict for more than 200 years, but he wanted to set aside those differences to reach out to them. And so he invited those northern tribes to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover with them together. The people of Judah had already returned to the Lord, and now it was his burden that the people of Israel would also turn back to God. Hezekiah had a passion to reach out to those who were far away from the Lord, and God's people today should have that same heart for the lost. If God has given us good news to share, then we need to share it. Let's start reading this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We'll start in verse 1. Now Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month, since they could not celebrate it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient numbers, nor had the people been gathered to Jerusalem. Thus the thing was right in the sight of the king and all the assembly. So they established a decree to circulate a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to celebrate the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not celebrated it in great numbers as it was prescribed. The couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the hand of the king and his princes, even according to the command of the king. We're going to pause here in our reading of the chapter. But we remember that Passover was one of Israel's most sacred feasts. It commemorated their deliverance from their ancestors from slavery in Egypt. It reminded of how the Lord had set them free and how he had delivered them from the hand of the Pharaoh and made them a nation. Every year, the Jewish people were to slaughter the Passover lamb, and they were to celebrate a meal with unleavened bread, much like their ancestors had done back in Egypt that final night before they took off and became a free people. It was a memorial of how the Lord spared them from the plagues of Egypt, and especially the final plague of death. It reminded them of their present need for redemption. And from the perspective of the New Testament, we know that it foreshadowed the coming of Christ, who is our Passover lamb. Preparing to celebrate the Passover then was a big deal. It got the king thinking, why keep this to ourselves? Why not invite our brothers to the north? Hezekiah saw an opportunity to unite all of the tribes of Israel, at least spiritually, in their worship of God. The northern kingdom at this point was in shambles because of their idolatry. But sometimes people are most receptive to God in their most desperate circumstances. If there was ever a time to reach out to the people of Israel, this was the time. And so the king wrote a letter inviting the people of Israel to gather in Jerusalem to celebrate with the people of Judah the Passover. And he sent his couriers all throughout the land. And that reminds me that God's people today are to carry the message of good news wherever the Lord sends us. We're to carry the gospel wherever God is taking you. It's easy to keep it to ourselves. It's easy to build a wall around us and maybe to meet together and to rejoice with people who think like we do in the salvation that God has given us. But God is a sending God. He saves us and he sends us out as messengers with his good news. Hezekiah could have been content just to celebrate the Passover with his own people. Well, the people of Judah, this is my kingdom. These are the people I am responsible for, and we're going to do this together. And if those people up there want to come down here, well, they're going to have to, you know, come on their knees or something. But he longed for those people to return to God. He desired to have fellowship with those people again. He wanted them to experience the reform and the revival that was taking place in his midst. And so he reached out to them. Look at verse 5. It says, they established a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan. That was a phrase that's used sometimes in the Old Testament, from Dan to Beersheba. Dan was the furthest north that you could go, and Beersheba was the furthest to the south. That was like saying the entire land. Like we might say from coast to coast, from the Pacific to the Atlantic, and we mean the whole country, everybody. At all points in between. And that's what the phrase meant here. He was sending his riders to go all throughout the land. All of the towns and the villages along the way. Every tribe of the people of Israel. All the descendants of Abraham. They were all invited. No one would be left out. God's invitation today is even broader. God is sending his people to every corner of the globe, to reach out to all of the lost. Everyone is invited. No one who is willing to respond will be turned away. Today, if you want to send a package, you might go to the local FedEx. And FedEx is a pretty impressive company. If you go on their website, you'll see that there's like 220 countries around the world that they serve. And they had a list of countries. I don't even remember them all. Some of them I can't even pronounce. I can't find them on the map, but they know how to get there. And they can get to major cities around the world in a matter of hours. That is unreal. They serve every single street address in the United States. That's a pretty impressive resume. They're a global company, but God's global reach is even greater. God cares for all the people of the world, and he's reaching out today, sending his church to take the message of the gospel to the lost. Why should we care about people out there? Because God cares. It wasn't long ago that you and I were in the dark, were lost, were without hope, without knowledge of the Savior. We were headed towards an eternity without God. But someone cared enough to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to us. Maybe they invited you to church. Maybe they gave you a Bible. Maybe they shared a gospel tract. Maybe they just sat down at the dinner table and talked about the Lord with you. But someone shared. God sent them into your life, and it made a difference. And now He wants to use you to reach others. In the New Testament, the passage that was read earlier in our service from Romans 10 says, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." And Paul, in that passage, isn't just talking about clergy or ministers or missionaries or preachers, but he's telling us that all of us, in one way or another, are able to share the gospel with people around us. I don't know how far the Lord might send you. He might send you to another part of this world, to a country that you can't pronounce. Or maybe He just wants to send you to your backyard to show love to the kids in your neighborhood, to invite them to CBC. Maybe it's as simple as living out your faith in the school or the workplace where you go every day. And when people ask you questions, you know, "Boy, I noticed that you're different. What is it that makes you different?" Then you'll have an opportunity to share that with them. It could be going on a short-term missions trip to Africa or South America, sharing Christ's love in another part of the world. There's no telling where God will send you, but if you're willing to follow, He'll show you the way. It's one thing to say that we care about the lost, but it's another thing to go to them. Hezekiah sent messengers all throughout the land, far and wide, and our King is sending His messengers throughout the world. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to bring good news into the lives of the people around you? Do you have a passion for those who are lost, for the people out there, beyond your comfort zone? Let's go to them. God's people carry the message of good news where God sends us, but we must also proclaim the whole message that God gives us. The gospel tells us that we are sinners, that we are lost apart from God, that we're all headed towards judgment without Him. But God loves us so much, He made a way that we could be saved through His Son. And we simply need to receive that forgiveness by faith, by trusting in the provision that God has made. That's the good news in a nutshell. That's the message that we have been given by our King. And we don't water it down, or we don't cut things away. We don't alter it to fit our agenda any more than the couriers of Hezekiah changed his message. Hezekiah gave the couriers that message, and they were faithful in their proclamation. When they rode into towns and villages, they didn't have to come up with what they were going to say. They just told them the words of the king, and that was enough. Look at verse 6. Verses 6 through 9 give us the contents of that letter. Verse 6 says, "The couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the hand of the king and his princes, even according to the command of the king, saying, 'O sons of Israel, return to the Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that He may return to those of you who escaped and are left from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord God of their fathers, so that He has made them a horror, as you see. Now do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, but yield to the Lord and enter His sanctuary, which He has consecrated forever. And serve the Lord your God, that His burning anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate, and will not turn His face away from you if you return to Him.'" As we examine the message that Hezekiah sent throughout Israel, we see several parts to that message. And the first thing he says is he encourages them to return to God. That word return is repeated again and again and again. Return to the Lord, and he will return to you. They needed to come back to the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The Lord hadn't gone anywhere. He was right there. He was waiting for them to return. There was nothing more that God longed to do than to bring the people back and regather them in the land and bring peace to them. But they had to be willing. It was a decision that they had to make for themselves. He couldn't force them. He wasn't going to force them to do that. They had to open their hearts on their own. When we share the gospel, that's pretty much where we start as well. The Bible says all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Or as the book of Romans puts it, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Human beings are a broken and wayward people, but the Lord still loves us. He cares for us deeply, and he calls for us to return. Then Hezekiah warned them of the judgment that was coming. In fact, Israel had already begun to experience the consequences of their rebellion. The northern kingdom was falling apart at the seams. The land was ravaged by war. Many of the people had already been taken captive by the Assyrians. Only a remnant was left. Israel had a choice. They could continue down that path of rebellion, which would only lead to destruction, or they could surrender their hearts to God and find new life. Look down at verse 8. The king warns them not to stiffen their necks like their fathers. In other words, don't be stubborn or rebellious. Don't stay set in your ways, because nothing good comes from rebelling against God. He says, serve the Lord your God, that his burning anger may turn away from you. No one likes to talk about the burning anger of God or the wrath of God. You don't hear a lot of sermons about those things these days. But it's part of the message that God gives us. Sin separates us from God. And sin must be dealt with by a holy and righteous judge. One commentator notes, the fierceness of his wrath should inspire any soul to return to the Lord without delay. The theme of evading divine retribution reminds us that only in coming to Jesus Christ can we find salvation from the judgment of God for our sins. Only in Christ can we evade the judgment of hell, which is the ultimate fierceness of his wrath. Note here that Hezekiah uses the wrath of God to motivate action. Unlike many today, he knew the value of warning about the wrath to come. Hezekiah said, look, this is the consequence of rebelling against God. You have fallen under his burning anger for your sins, but turn back to him. He wants to return to you. Most importantly, the king's message spoke of God's grace and God's willingness to forgive. He promises in verse 9 that if the inhabitants of Israel would just return to the Lord, he would show them compassion. At the end of the verse, it says, for the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. God will never turn away anyone who comes to him in repentance and faith. He is always willing to pardon when we seek his face. No matter how broken we are, he can pick up the pieces and he can make us new. But we need to open our hearts and surrender our lives to him. You know, one of the things that Charity and I try to teach our kids is, you know, the importance of seeking forgiveness when they've hurt a brother or sister. You know, they snatch that toy or they hit each other, and we have to say, go tell your sister you're sorry, you know, that you're sorry that you hurt her. Go tell your brother you're sorry, you took away his truck. Please give his truck back. And you know, it takes a little bit of pleading with them, you know, to get them to that point where they're humbling their hearts and going to the other and saying, I'm sorry. But sometimes the other person will say, no, I don't forgive you. Do you forgive me? No. And now we have to work on that. But you know, God will never respond that way. He'll never say no. God is always willing to forgive. When we come to Him with the heart of contrition, when we come to Him in repentance and faith, He is always eager to pardon us. You know, it's interesting, they were preparing the Passover. And that's really what Passover is about. It's about God's power to save, God's willingness to deliver His people. It's about the blood that was shed and the angel of death passed over and the people were spared because of God's mercy. And the Passover lamb today, our Passover lamb, has been shed. Jesus Christ has shed His blood so that we could escape the judgment of God and find peace with Him. As we look at the letter that Hezekiah wrote and sent and gave to his couriers to deliver, he really echoes words that God spoke to Solomon years before. God said to Solomon back in 2 Chronicles 7, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, God spoke those words when the temple was first built and when they first began to observe things like the Passover there. And Hezekiah was reminding the people of Israel of that promise. Humble your hearts before God. He will forgive you. That's the theme of the message that God gives us today. God is gracious. God is willing to forgive. No matter how long you've been pushing Him away, return. He's waiting. But don't keep Him waiting forever. You know, I mentioned that we don't want to take anything away or water down that message. Why would we want to? What a wonderful message that God gives to us. Let's share it. Finally, in the passage, we see that it's not always easy to be a messenger of God. God's people must be willing to endure ridicule for the sake of the gospel. Look down at verse 10. So the couriers passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. Imagine being one of those couriers. You're carrying the letter from the king. You've ridden all this way across difficult roads. And you've shared this message, this very generous offer to come to the Lord's Passover. Join God's people. Let's celebrate together. And they laugh at you. And they kick dust in your face. And they throw stones in your direction. And they say things like, "Get out of here. We're not interested in coming to your Passover. We don't want to worship your God." They're not even nice about it. A simple "no thank you" would have sufficed. But they show contempt and mocking. Sadly, that's the way a lot of people in our world today respond to the gospel. It's becoming more and more difficult by the day to be a Christian in this culture. At least to be a Christian who openly shares your faith with others. The world tolerates you as long as you're quiet and stay in your little corner and keep your beliefs to yourself. But as soon as you open your mouth and begin talking about the Lord, look out. They will attack. The world doesn't want to hear about things like sin and redemption. They don't want to be told about a Savior who came to save us. That offends our human pride. Why do I need to be saved? It's amazing how quickly our culture has changed. The society prides itself in being accepting of everyone and tolerating everyone's beliefs, but there's no tolerance for a gospel that summons people to return to God in repentance and faith. If you're a Christian who lives out your faith, get ready to be called all sorts of names. They will say things like, "Oh, you Christians are so narrow. Oh, you Christians are so judgmental. You Christians are so simple and ignorant." And that's just the tip of the iceberg. I'm not telling you this to discourage you. not telling this so you'll be wary of sharing your faith, but to prepare you for what's ahead. Don't let it discourage you. You have to let it roll off your back. You can't take it personal. I was reading this week about a rally that took place not too long ago, where a group of atheists and agnostics gathered together for a rally in Washington, D.C., and they said their purpose was to unify and energize and embolden secular people nationwide. They called it the Reason Rally. And they had many speakers, many celebrities came. One of them is a pretty famous scientist whose name is Richard Dawkins. And they said on their website that this was to be a positive event. They weren't going to ridicule faith, and yet this was part of his speech. He said, he called atheists and agnostics to ridicule and show contempt for the religious and their doctrines. He said, ridicule, show contempt for religious people and their doctrines. The article says, if Sunday's gathering was a rally for reason, why didn't he urge the crowd to reason with people of faith? His own words betray his contempt, not just for Christians, but for God. Isn't it telling how strongly the godless embrace godlessness? One wonders why Dawkins, an intelligent man, would promote scorn instead of discourse. Perhaps he's afraid of conviction. Intelligent people should understand faith and reason are not incompatible. Reason and revelation are what guide us. And so here is this very intelligent man, this debater, and he's telling people, you know, as you interact with religious people, and you know, ridicule them, you know, make fun of them, talk about their doctrines and say, ha ha, who could believe that? Why? If he's promoting reason, then why not reason? Why not encourage the dialogue? But that's not what they're interested in. Hezekiah's men didn't quit when people laughed at them. You know, we can't either. Why not? Because God loves those people. God loved us, even when we were stubborn and rebellious and set in our ways. When we didn't love him, he loved us. And so we need to reach out to the world that is stubborn and rebellious and mocks our God. And because we're not the only ones who have ever faced opposition, this is nothing new. We shouldn't be surprised by it. God's messengers of old were treated the same way. Just think of the prophets. Think of the apostles who were beaten, thrown into prison, and threatened. Think of the example that our Savior has set, who was rejected by the very people he came to save. And we don't give up because not everyone will reject the good news. There will always be some who respond with faith. And we see that in our passage. The joy of seeing one person come to the Lord is worth the ridicule of 100. The Lord said in John chapter 15, verse 20, he said, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Jesus said, you can expect hostility. You can expect challenges, ridicule and scorn, but don't give up, because that's the mission that we've been given. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's our calling. That's the normal response of the world to the message of God. But keep going. Press on. Intimidation can be a powerful weapon, but don't let them defeat you, because there's still people out there who need to be saved. And when you start to feel a little defeated, and when it doesn't seem like anyone is listening, when it doesn't seem like anyone cares, remember that it's the Lord who changes heart and opens eyes. It's not our powers of persuasion, but it's in the hands of the Almighty God. He's the one who makes the difference. We're simply called to be faithful. He takes care of the rest. Maybe one day you'll have a chance to worship together with men and women that you had a hand in sharing the gospel with. Maybe one day in heaven, you will look around and see people that maybe, you know, you worked with and you were kind to them and you showed them God's love and you maybe gave them a Bible and they're there and you had a hand in them finding the Lord. It's worth it. Hezekiah was a king who shared his faith. He was a king who had a heart for the lost. And the Lord used him to make a difference in his world. What a joyful Passover celebration they had that year, because they invited their brothers to the north who were lost, and some of them were found. Skip down in the passage if you're still in 2 Chronicles 30. Verse 25 says, "The entire assembly of Judah rejoiced, along with the priests and Levites and all who had assembled from Israel, including the foreigners who had come from Israel, and also those who resided in Judah. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem." What a wonderful celebration. Some of those who had been lost were found, and they worshiped God together. This morning, our passage encourages us to recapture our enthusiasm and zeal for sharing our faith with others. When we're first saved, remember, you're so excited to tell others what you had found, to invite others to come to church with you. And as time goes on, sometimes we can wear down. Sometimes we don't feel that same enthusiasm. Maybe we've retreated because we felt that pressure from the world. Rekindle that yearning to tell others about Jesus. And don't get discouraged by those who will mock and ridicule your faith. Maybe you feel like more people are turning you away than listening. But remember, God is in control. God is working in their hearts. And don't give up. Finally, we need to rejoice when others come to faith. When a new child is born in your family, a grandchild or a new nephew, a new niece, or maybe a new son or daughter, what is the feeling in your family? Joy. Celebration. You can't wait to call and tell everyone, "It's a boy, it's a girl." Boy, there's enthusiasm. And we need to have that same enthusiasm, that same joy when we see people come to know Christ as Savior. The Bible tells us the angels in heaven are rejoicing when one lost person is found. And may God's church rejoice as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we come before you, we thank you for the challenge that this passage gives us. We thank you for the example of King Hezekiah and his love for the lost, his love for his brothers who had drifted away. And may we have that same love in our hearts and that same desire to be used by you to touch our world with your love and your grace. Lord, we just thank you so much for the good news of Jesus Christ. And this morning, Lord, I pray if anyone is here today who has never accepted you as their Savior, who has never surrendered their heart to you, who has never called out and humbly admitted, "Lord, I'm lost, I'm a sinner, I need your forgiveness and grace," I pray they would do that right now, quietly in their hearts, just call out to you and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did at the cross to provide for their salvation. Lord, we thank you that when we call out to you with a sincere heart and fall at the feet of the cross, cling to what you have done, Lord, you never turn us away. Lord, we thank you again for your goodness, your grace, for the privilege of sharing your good news. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.